Be transformed into His image. You may be seated. I started just to dismiss church and let us go home because I feel like we've had church, which I'm sure some of you would have liked that. And I understand. The other side of that, though, is I don't believe in accidents. I feel like that God has brought us a word this morning that we need to pay attention to in what has happened already. But also, as I was studying yesterday for today, I feel like that what has happened this morning has all just sort of interweaved, and I don't want to cut what it is God's trying to say to us short. It's very interesting how things have come to be this morning. I pulled up here just a little bit after 8 o'clock, and pulling in front of me was Sharon Richardson. Now, if you don't believe Jesus is coming, on a day when Sharon Richardson gets to church before I do, and then Cindy and her gang all piled out, and then I get the call from Mike, and I get a call from Michelle, and then Devin comes up to me and says, Sharon told me to come read something to you, and it's an awesome privilege to just stand in the middle and watch God work. Is real change even possible? Is real change really possible? The answer is no, so let's all go get something to eat. Because if real change is not possible, we might as well serve the God of our belly. I think that in order for us to answer the question, is real change possible, we have to ask ourselves three questions. Question number one is, do I need to change? The second question that I think that we would need to ask ourselves is the question, does God make requirements of me to change? Do I need to change? And does God put any requirements on me that says that I must change? And number three, I think the third question is, to what purpose does God make these changes? If change is necessary, to what purpose does God endeavor to bring about changes in my life? So let's look at question number one. Do I need to change? You all know that I work for a company called Windstream. It's a telephone company they're based out of Arkansas, but I work out of the Concord office. And one of my jobs there is I have about 7 counties that I supervise the salespeople in. And so my boss and I, we do interviewing for applicants who want to come to work for us and do sales. And the guy I work for lost his goldfish. And amen, Mike? Lost his goldfish. He's very arrogant. And when he wants to be really rude, he can be really rude. And sometimes if an interview's not going very well, I can tell because he'll ask this question. He'll say to the person, tell me one thing you do and you do very well. And then he sort of sits back with this cat that ate the canary grin on his face, because that really is not what he wants to know. He's waiting on you to finish so he can get to the next question. The next question is this. Tell me one thing you don't do very well and what you're doing to fix it. Now, how many of you know that in an interview, that question would catch you off guard? But despite his arrogance, one of the reasons he asked that question is because you'd be surprised how many times people sit there going, "One thing I don't do well." Now, how many of you know there is an answer? But if you don't know what that answer is, you are obviously not doing anything about it. Now, when he asked me that question, I had an answer. Because I think about the things that I don't do well. Now, some of you are thinking to myself, I bet you think that's a short list. No, I really think it's a really long list. But you see, if we don't think we need to change, we are never going to change. But what we've done is we have compromised ourselves by simply judging ourselves against each other. Well, I know I need to do some things different, but at least I'm a better person than some emails. And so I deflect my need for change by looking around to see who I think I'm a little better than. And as long as I can find somebody that I think I'm better than, then I don't need to worry about how I need to change. If we can't find anybody that we think we're better than, then we come up with this ambiguous excuse. Well, I know I'm not a perfect person, but I ain't never killed nobody. I mean, how ambiguous is that?
Yeah.
That makes you better than a whole lot of people. Probably only Hitler's above you at this point. Or below you or whatever. You know? Anybody in here ever killed anybody? No, it makes you better than everybody else in here. We won't change until we decide we need to change. And so when we approach this first question, do I need to change? What you need to understand is there's an awful lot of people listening to the sound of my voice right now whose answer to that question is no. Because in the question is the word N-E-E-D, for which in our minds we put O-U-G-H-T. Well, I know I ought to change. But if I really had a need, I'd do something about my need. So sitting right now under the sound of my voice is a whole lot of people who are thinking ought when the question is need. Second question. Does God make requirements of me to change? Well, unless you're living up to the Ten Commandments, Let's just start with 10. Unless you're living up to the Ten Commandments in their totality and in their fullness, I think God does make some requirements for us to change. Around here, basically, we only are looking at and concentrating at this moment on about six of them. They are found in Luke 10, Micah 6:8, and in 1 Corinthians 6:12. In Luke, we find two of the requirements of God. They are requirement number one is to love God. Requirement number two is to love my neighbor. Now, these two things are inseparable. We talked about that last week. These two things are inseparable. I cannot say that I love a God whom I have not seen if I do not love Dawn whom I can see. No matter what's wrong with Dawn, no matter what's wrong with Mike, whatever, no matter what's wrong with James, if I am not willing, not a matter of able, because love's not about able, love's about my will. If I am not willing to love James, if I am not willing to love Anthony, in spite of what Anthony might or might not do, or does, or says, or becomes, or whatever. If I'm not willing to extend myself out, if I am not willing to love the brother whom I can see, I do not love the God whom I cannot see. Requirement one, love God. Requirement two, love my neighbor. Requirement three, do justly. Sometimes justice and fairness is not the same thing. And when you come down to where you have to choose between the two, do justly. Do what's right, even if what's right doesn't seem like it's fair. Love mercy. Not think mercy's good, practice mercy. Fall in love with mercy. Because I'm going to tell you something. Between now and next Sunday, you're going to meet 1,000 people who are going to need, you're going to need to be merciful to. There's an awful lot of people who lick the red off your candy, who upset your apple cart, who turn your world upside down, sometimes intentionally and sometimes unintentionally. And until we fall passionately in love with mercy, and until we understand that we are in need of mercy, I cannot give away what I don't have. And so when I see that I am in need of God's mercy, and I ask God for His mercy, I can then love mercy and give away what I have. Walk humbly. Never thinking of myself as being a separatist. You're over there and I'm over here, and over here is better than over there. Walk humbly, not being proud. I know more about God than you do. Or whatever. And number 6, a slave to nothing. 1 Corinthians, was it 6:8? That was on your notes? 6:12. 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are permissible and all things are lawful. But I will be a slave to nothing. I won't be a slave to my opinions. I won't be a slave to my feelings. Oh, I don't feel good. I think I'll stay home from church today. Hey, if feeling bad will keep you home from church, the devil will make sure you feel bad every Sunday. I got a headache. I got this. I got that. I'm tired. He'd be glad. You just feed him what he needs. He'll be glad to give it right back to you. There's a lot of truth in that. Okay, let's just take the truth then. Not a slave to my opinion. Not a slave to my attitude. Not a slave to how I was raised. Well, you know, I can't help it. I was raised that way. Not a slave to my excuses. Not a slave to my gender. Not a slave to my race. Not a slave to my nationality. Not a slave to anything except being under the power of the Holy Spirit. Does God make requirements of me? Well, we're just looking at 6 right here that will take us a lifetime to live our way through. Question then number 3 becomes, to what purpose does God make these changes? Well, does God make these changes in order for me to get to heaven? I think not, because if the reason in saving you was to take you to heaven, then He would have saved you and killed you and taken you on to heaven. Well, is the purpose that God makes of these requirements in order for me to have a purposeful life? Well, that's the popular theory, but that's not true. Because as we looked at last week, Jesus didn't die on the cross in order to enrich our lives. Jesus died on the cross in order to allow us to lose our lives in Him. Losing our lives in Him enriches us, yes, but that's not the point. The point is not that I feel better. The point is the Lamb is worthy of His reward. And the reward of the Lamb is the winning back of the children that God lost in a place called Eden. To what purpose does God make these requirements? Is it that I might be a good person? Well, hopefully we have understood in this place that there isn't any such thing as good people. And to what purpose does God make these requirements? Is it just to bless me? Well, you know what? You would think that that was true. Because it seems to me that most people who run to the cross are not running to the cross for the cross's sake, but are running to the cross for what the cross can give. I'm not saying that God has a problem with giving. I'm not saying that God doesn't want to give. I'm saying that God does not feed our selfishness, and most of what we pray about, most of what we are concerned about, is very selfish. We come to the cross and we say, Lord, I don't want to be hungry. And the Lord says, I'll tell you what, you don't want to be hungry? Feed someone else. You feed someone else and then I will feed you. And we go, well, if you'll feed me, I'll feed somebody else. And he goes, no, because if I feed you, if your motivation in coming to me is for me to feed you, then when I feed you, you'll quit. It isn't, some of you are looking at me sort of cross-eyed. Good. It isn't that the cross is there just to give to us. But the cross is there to refuel us from giving away what it is the cross has given us. Because you see, I can't give away compassion until I've been to the cross and gotten compassion. But if I've gotten compassion, God requires me to then give it away. When I come to the cross to be loved, it's not so that I can be loved and I'm being God, we're just like this and we're buddies and I'm going to heaven and I thank God for saving us. That's not what God's love is all about. God loves me so that I can then in turn love you on God's behalf. But the reason some of you are looking at me sort of cross-eyed right now is because this goes against the common or the normal culture in which we live today. Because in the culture in which we live today, the cross is all about me. But the cross is actually all about the cross. That's what the cross is about. Now I'm going to get phone calls next week. And that's okay. You know about, well, aren't there any benefits? Well, I don't know. Are you job searching? Let me say this. Imagine with me a moment, John Lennon, that there is no heaven and there is no hell. Just imagine for a moment that there was no heaven and there was no hell. That when you die, you go to the grave, you lay there, your body goes back to dust, and that's the end. With that thought in mind, would you still serve Jesus? If the answer is no, then you're serving him for self-serving reasons. No, if I thought that all there was just me going back to dust and laying in the grave, you know, I wouldn't go through all the things I'm going through right now. Well, then it's self-serving. Because humanism is what's in it for me. Now, what everybody hears when I get to talking like this is that there's nothing in it for you. No. There's everything in it for you. You only, until you come to the cross, you never live. You just simply exist. There's only life at the cross. We don't really live until we hear God speak in our ears. If you've ever heard God speak to you, you know that every molecule of your body starts just gyrating. That's when you know you're living. It isn't that the cross doesn't have benefits. It's that if we seek the benefits, we miss the cross. But if we seek the cross, we find the benefits. Of course, I guess the next logical question is how can I be sure? And the next logical answer is, if that question is asked in honesty, the Holy Spirit will be glad to answer it for you. What then is the purpose of the changes that God brings about in our lives? According to Hebrews 12:14, it says in the King James, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. The Amplified says, strive to live in peace with everybody. Strive to live in peace with everybody. Isn't it interesting how long we feel like we have been in the kingdom and yet we've not even gotten over the forgiveness question yet? Strive to live in peace with everybody and pursue that consecration and holiness without which no one will ever see the Lord. Do you realize that Hebrews 12:14 is saying the identical same thing that Luke chapter 10 verse 27 says? Hebrews 12:14 starts off with, live at peace with everybody, love your neighbor, so that you can see God, love God. The Hebrews 12 is the identical same thing as the Luke reference. And the two of those things are inseparable. It's just that the writer in Hebrews turns it the other way around, that if we are not at peace with each other, as much as is possible, okay? I understand the Bible says that there are certain people that no matter how you endeavor to try to reconcile, you'll never be reconciled to them. Okay? But the issue is not whether or not they are reconciled back to you. The issue is whether or not you're reconciled with the situation. We can be reconciled with the situation without being reconciled to the individual. As much as is possible, are we at reconciled? And when we are reconciled as much as possible with each other and consecrated before the Lord, we shall see the Lord. That's very important right there, because this is the purpose behind the changes that God wants to bring in our lives, is so that our eyes would be open to see Him. In other words, the point in changes is to take us back to Eden. The point in the changes is to take us back to Eden. On your sheet I wrote, the purpose of all the dealings of God in our lives is to reunite us to Himself. Now let's just see law here for just a second. The purpose of all the dealings of God in our lives is to reunite us to Himself. So whether life is going, by our definition, good, whether or not life and our definition is bad, whether by our definition life is easy, whether or not by our definition life is hard, all of it, the purpose behind the changes that God is endeavoring to bring about in our lives is to reunite us to Himself. That's it. Heaven's a byproduct. Joy is a byproduct. The purpose in Jesus dying, as we said a couple weeks ago, the purpose in Jesus is dying, you know, God is good and God is on your side. That's only half true. God is good, but God is not on your side. What makes God good is that God, through Calvary, built a bridge over a divide, not so that God could join us on our side, but so that we could cross the bridge to join God on His side. That's what makes God good. It isn't that God is good, God is on your side. It's that God is good and gives you the opportunity to come join Him. What did He say? See how foreign this is to us? Because we've been so indoctrinated by the culture in which we live that it is all about me. So how does this happen? How does God reunite us to Himself? Well, according to Romans chapter 8, two very familiar pieces of scripture for us. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose, for whom God did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He, His Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now here's our problem. What we've done is we've looked at verse 28 and we said, well, you know, bless God, all things work together for good. And we've defined good as what I want.
Yeah, that's true.
That's our definition of good. It's good when I like it.
That's true. And when it benefits.
And when it benefits me. See, I'm not a big fan. I don't like I love ice cream, but I don't like chocolate ice cream. But that doesn't make chocolate ice cream bad just because I don't like it. See? I prefer to go to, what's that freestanding ice cream place? Bressler's or Brewster's? Their cherry vanilla is unbelievable. I think that, and so my definition of good is cherry vanilla. See? And we know that all things will work together, but we define good as what we like. And so what we do is we keep coming to God waiting on the, well, God, I know this is terrible. I know this is hard. I know this is bad, God, but you're going to work it out for my good. The good that God has, what God calls good, is you being transformed into His Son's image. For we know that all things work together to the transformation of us into His image. Let me go back. I thought I could do it off the top of my head, but I can't. For we know that all things work together, transforming us into His image. This transformation happens to those who love God, who are the called according to God's, thank you, God's purpose. What is God's purpose? God's purpose is you be transformed into His Son's image. It's got nothing to do with Cadillacs or the zip code on your or on your address or how much or what the balance is in your checkbook. See, we think of those as the good things God wants to give me. Help me catch the biggest bass at the tournament or whatever. And how many times when something difficult happens, do we pray for God to fix it so things will be better? Because that's good for me. Gosh, I've got mine quiet. Wish I'd have sent you home earlier. But the good that God is working in our lives is that He is chiseling off Don to find the image of Jesus inside of Don. I have a poster in my office of this, looks like an ice sculpture guy, so because he's kind of crystal and looks like ice. And he's pushing down and he's straining like this against something that looks like chocolate coming off of this icing. And what he's doing is he's trying to peel off the dark so that the light will shine out. I've heard it said of sculptors, when they start with these huge rocks and then they make these sculptures out of them, they're like, people come up to them and they go, how in the world do you do that? They say, I just chip away the parts that don't look like sculpture. That's all God's doing. He's just chipping away the parts that don't look like Jesus. But because we have a misdefinition or an incorrect definition of what good is, how many times, because of our incorrect definition of good, does the hammer have to hit the chisel again because we missed it the first time? My mother and I were on the phone yesterday and we were talking. And I said to my mom, you know, I'll be a better pastor to my next parishioner who has cancer because of what I've gone through with my wife's cancer. These verses don't say all things are good. Cancer's not good. What it says is that even in the bad things, God will make me better at what He's called me to do. One of the most valuable things, and this was only by God's grace, I was in a bookstore and I was looking for me a book and I couldn't find what it was I was looking for. And I was starting to go out and I saw this book and I bought it for Michelle. It was called Cup of Comfort. Cup of Comfort for Breast Cancer Survivors. And I looked at it and I thought, well, you know, I got this 30% off coupon. I didn't find anything I want. I'm going to buy this for Michelle. Michelle tells me that of all the books everybody's given her, everything they've done at the doctor's office and gave her to read, this book has meant more to her than any of the other things. Not because I gave it to her, but because of what was in it. What was in it was a small collection of devotionals of other people who have survived breast cancer and the things that they've run into and the things that they have learned from their experiences. Now, here are all of these people who've never met my wife, who've been a blessing to my wife because the good that they got out of something bad, they gave that good away to someone else. And what we are actually working towards is that I want Michelle, when she gets well, to teach you. They say, and if the younger girl, think about the younger girls being in here for a moment, okay? Breast cancer is 1 in 8 women. So go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, you. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, I don't have another woman, you. So just in this little group here, we've had the chance for this to happen 2 more times. Now, I don't wish it off on anybody. But statistically, it could happen 2 more times just in this little fellowship. But there are things that you can do to help yourself. Wouldn't you love to know what those are? That's what we're working towards. So that the lessons we learn don't become the lessons we learn. They become the lessons that we teach others. Because everything that happens in our lives will work to the good of making us like Jesus if we will love God, for whom God did foreknow. Is there anyone in this room that when you were born in the operating room, God did not know you were coming? Okay. That God foreknew you, and who God foreknew, He has predestined them to be conformed into the image of His Son. To what purpose is God conforming us to His Son's image? The end of verse 29. That the Son, the first Son, whose name is Jesus, would be the firstborn among many brethren. God is working in our lives to make us like Jesus. What keeps this from happening in our lives? The thing that gets in the way is excuses. Turn with me in your Bibles, please. Last reference to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Beginning with verse 11, Deuteronomy 30, 11. You there? For this commandment which I command you this day is not too difficult for you, nor is it too far off. It is not a secret laid up in heaven that you should say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it to us that we may hear and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who shall go over the sea and bring it to us, or bring it to us that we may hear and do it? Verse 14, but the word is very near you. It's in your mouth, in your mind, in your heart, so that you can do it. Excuse number one is found in verse 11. Excuse number one is found in verse 11. That's too hard. Verse 11 reads, for this commandment which I command you this day, it's not too difficult for you. But see how many times when God is working in our lives, do we go, this is too hard? We placate to God. I trust you, God. You won't give me more to go through than I can go through. I know you won't. And we placate to that. We spit it out, but we don't really believe it. Sometimes we think life is hard. And hey, life is hard. I'm not saying life is not hard. What I'm saying is that the creation of the image of Jesus inside of me is not a pipe dream where I say, oh, that's just too hard. That's just too much. That's just impossible. With God, nothing is impossible. In my exercise books that I read, they use the word fatigue quite frequently. We want you to lift that barbell until you feel the muscle fatigue. That's the word they use. Until you think you cannot do it not one more time, and then we want you to do it one more time. We want you to bring it to that place of breaking where you think you just can't do it anymore, and then do it one more time. Why? Because it's only when you press through that pain that you develop the ability to get back up to that place without the pain. And life works the identical same way. God presses us and presses us and presses us. But He's not like their gods who do it in order to rejoice over our hurting. He does it because He's creating a greater image inside of us. He is chipping away the ugly stone in order to create the statue. It's the grapes who have to be pressed who then become out as wine. We have this beautiful, that real big rose bush that's right next to the sidewalk. Is that thing yellow? Those yellow roses? The pink ones. We have a beautiful pink rose bush that we inherited when we moved into our house. And last year, it made some really pretty roses. I mean, it was roses as big as my hand. I mean, some really pretty pink roses last year. But when fall came, I cut that rascal back to near about nub. I mean, they were like this high. That bush is back up almost as tall as I am and got twice as many roses on it this year as it had last year. We're getting twice as much enjoyment out of sitting on the porch and looking at those roses. But the roses only came back stronger because they were cut back so far. It's an interesting thing about roses. When you've got a branch. When you got our stalk, choose A, B, or C. And you cut it. The new one doesn't grow out this end. It comes from somewhere else and grows up stronger. And He said, I am the vine, and you are the branch. And lots of times God has to cut us back in ways that we think to ourselves, this is going to kill me. When in reality, it's only going to make us stronger after winter. But you see, we only become discouraged, though, when we don't realize, when we don't focus on what the prize is. You think I enjoy that 4 miles a day on a treadmill? Oh, no, I do not. Look for every excuse I can find to get away from it. But I press through because I'm headed for something else. It is not, one of our excuses is, this is just too hard. It's too hard to be made like Jesus. I stand up here in front of you on Sundays and I say, you can be conformed into His image. And I have people who kick back on me and go, I don't think you can be like Jesus on this side. You just wait till when we get to heaven. You know what? That's actually excuse number two, found in verse 12. It's not laid up in heaven that you should say who'll go up to heaven and bring it to us. But how many times in our old religious ways have we thought to ourselves, well, you know, one day it's going to get better. It's better now. One of the sweet by and by, when I get to heaven. We got to realize Jesus left us here for a purpose. And it's not about, the purpose is not about it getting better when we get to heaven. Now, I'm not saying that there's not sin in the world and that there are not things that happen that pain us and cause us to lose sleep. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, though, that all of the things that happened in our world, that when placed into the master's hand, can become something profitable. And I'm going to tell you something. It's like I'm not looking forward to June, July, and August being out, going door to door, knocking on doors when it's 98 degrees and 98% humidity. But how many of you know it's a lot better afternoon when I sell something in 98-degree heat than it is a day when I don't sell something in 98-degree? And when I'm out there and all day long and it's 98 degrees and I go home with a goose egg, how many of you know that's a bad day? But the identical same day can have a couple of sales in it, and it's still just as hot. My shirt is still just as wet, and I feel just as miserable, but I've accomplished something today. See, if we take all of the 98-degree heats in our lives and put them into the master's hand, at the end of the day, yes, we're hot. Yes, we're tired. Yes, we've worked our tails off. Yes, we've sweated our rear ends. But something good has happened because it's been placed into the master's hand. But as long as we think, well, it's going to be better one day. Let me tell you something about one day. Jesus never promised you one day. He only promised you today. If I've not learned anything else from Charlie Blanton, I've learned that. I've learned this from Charlie if I haven't learned anything else. Give us, this is the way Charlie says it, give us this day our daily bread. And when he put the emphasis on this day, it just, light bulbs went off inside of me. Because I'm the kind of guy who wants my bread stored up for tomorrow, too. Amen. I want the cabinets full and the freezer full and I want the bank account full and I want the gas tank full. Because we don't ever know what. But Charlie taught me, give me this. Period. He puts a period right there. Because you trust God to take care of. If we're living for tomorrow, how many of you know tomorrow never comes? And the third excuse is, it could never happen for me, found in verse 13. Neither is it beyond the sea that you could say, we can go over to the sea to us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. This is the excuse that goes like this. Well, okay, maybe God does want to transform me into Jesus' images, but... And I'm sure that he wants to do that for you, but it ain't never going to happen for me. You don't know how bad I've been. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know. 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 Hey, you know what? There's an awful lot of things I don't know. And I don't rest in what I don't know. I rest in what I do know. And you know what I do know? I do know that the blood is greater than anything we've ever done, anywhere we've ever been, anything we've ever thought, anything we've ever accomplished, or anything we've ever said. The blood's greater than all that. And I don't let what I don't know keep me from what I do know. And what I do know is Jesus' blood is enough. But we offer ourselves the excuse, well, it's just too hard. Well, maybe one day I'll be able to get there. Well, it could never happen for me. But actually, verse 15 says, the word is very near you. And the first place that it has to change in your mouth. Be careful, little lips, what you say. Because until we start speaking it, and I'm not off on this tangent, but trust me, I was against that tangent when that tangent was running wild and crazy. But the only reason it took off to a tangent was because there was an element of truth to it. And the truth is, as long as I keep saying, I can't, I have confessed and I have accomplished, I can't. But as soon as I start saying, I can, I've moved myself in an entirely different direction. Can't, never, could. Instead of offering excuses, I need to change. I need to... Did your mom ever wash your mouth out with soap? That's an experience that you should have. My mama did it to me. Oh yeah, we'd say some word, you know, we weren't supposed to say, and my mama would march us into the bathroom, stick tongue out. And she'd take that bar of soap and she'd rub it on your tongue and she'd stand there and watch you because you cannot hold swallowing but just so long. And if you've never had your mouth washed out with soap, you've missed a wonderful experience. But you know what? We might could use a little soap washing in our mouths. Because a lot of what we say coming out of our mouths doesn't speak life to our being, it speaks death. All these excuses. Oh, sorry about that. I didn't know I must have hit the button. Okay, is that what I did? Okay, well, I can put it down now. I didn't realize the rest of it was already up there. We need our mouths washed out. And you know what the truth is? The truth is I can't. But the truth is greater is he who's in me than he who is my can't. It is in my mind. Let this mind, which was in Christ Jesus, be in you. When we have the mind of Christ, our mouth automatically lines up. Because how many of you know your mouth is attached to your mind most of the time? Most of the time. And then, it all starts in a place called my heart. And you know what? I don't know if you've ever heard this or not, but only Jesus can change your heart. Have you heard that? That's where I heard it from. Only Jesus can change your heart. But you see, we need to be I can do it people. Not a bunch of excuse givers. Well, one day. Well, that's too hard. Well, maybe that's true, but that's not true for me. We need to change our mouth, change our mind, change our heart by the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, in conclusion, let me say this. What would be wonderful is if we could march up here and go, Pastor, I believe you. You're right. And I want to have that kind of attitude. Pray for me. Gosh, don't I wish the Holy Spirit offered us poofing. Yes. But you see, this recreative image within us is a day-by-day, moment-by-moment opportunity. Some people call them problems. Opportunity presented by opportunity to make a decision. I'm going to place myself back in your hands. That at this moment, when my mouth wants to speak evil, I am going to speak good. At this moment, when my mind wants to wander towards evil, I'm going to grab the reins of my mind and I'm going to turn it towards good. In my heart, when I fester, what old so-and-so said to me, didn't say to me, said about me, whatever. My heart is going to come under the dictates of the person of the Holy Spirit. I wish that you could come up here and us anoint you with oil and pray with you and it be over. Don't you wish that too?
Yes.
But our salvation is, and isn't this a nasty word? Worked. Now, that's in our society today, it's a nasty word. But our salvation is worked at with two things that we really don't want to be around: fear and trembling. But that's the whole truth. And nothing but the truth, so help me. I never said this was easy. I only said it was the only worthwhile way. I'm going to say that one more time. I never said this was easy. I just said it was the only worthwhile way. thought this was the one I had a second ago, but I think I gave you the one I had a second ago. And they cried out in a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God, the God who sits on the throne, and the God who is the Lamb. Jesus, we come to you in your precious name. The question before us today is, is change really possible? And the answer is, with God, nothing is impossible. Make me into the image of your Son, that your Son would be the firstborn among a brethren that I would be a part of. May the words of my mouth, the meditation in my heart, and the thoughts that cross my mind be found acceptable in your sight. May the discipline of the Holy Spirit rest upon me, that gives me the strength to always say yes to you, no to me, and no to my enemy. Today, O God, my hope and my trust is in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have yourselves a great week. Look forward to seeing you.